You know, around the second century or so, Christians started making a name for themselves. They started getting to be a strange phenomenon in the Roman Empire. See, the Romans considered it to be more merciful just to abandon an infant to die outside, just to expose it to the elements to die, than to allow it to grow up in a home where it wasn't wanted. Like, abandoning an infant was considered acceptable. Or if a child had a deformity, it was considered more merciful just to let it die right away than to let it grow up with that deformity. And so they didn't really know what to make of these Christians, this movement of people that would actually go out and find and rescue these abandoned children of pagan parents and adopt them into their own homes and care for them as their own, even though Christians were often poor and had limited resources to care for an extra child. In the 4th century, there was an emperor named Julian that was very resentful about the spread of Christianity in the empire. The emperors before him had actually been Christians, and Julian didn't want any part of that. And so Julian started talking to his priests, his, you know, Roman pagan priests, and telling them, we've got to up our game. Because even our people, our poor people, that is to say those that worship the Roman gods, their poor people are going to the Christians to be fed. Because they know that they can go to the Christians and receive food where they won't receive that from the Roman priests, the pagan priests. Christianity was an unusual phenomenon where people just flocked to Jesus because they wanted to find out more about this God that would not abandon the helpless, but would actually invite them in and care for them. This psalm this week, 146, it's the first in the last 5 psalms of the Bible, and they're all these hallelujah psalms. They all start and end with this Hebrew phrase, hallelujah, which means praise the Lord, or praise Yahweh. And this psalm in particular, more than anything, it praises God because he is the one who takes us in our need, who comes and finds us when we are broken, and he fills us up and he restores us. This psalm is a call to celebrate the Lord who restores the broken. Now, next week is going to be the last week in the Psalms. We've been at this for 8 years. We've been doing this every summer for 8 years. I don't even know what we're going to do next summer because we're just about out of Psalms here. So I'm sure we'll hit some Psalms again in the future, but this is going to be kind of our climax. We're going to do Psalms 148 and 150, and it's just this unrestrained invitation to all creatures everywhere to praise the Lord with everything that is in them. So I hope that you'll be there. It's also our 175th anniversary as a church. So we're going to be looking at how our congregation over the past 175 years has been praising and serving God. Invite your friends, invite your family. It's going to be kind of a special service. But in this particular week, we start out our worship with this double call to praise. Look at verse 1. First, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Literally, that if you're reading the King James, it's got the praise ye the Lord. Or if we're a little further south, we'd probably say, praise the Lord, y'all. It's this plural call to many people to come praise the Lord. But then look what it does right after that. Praise the Lord, O my soul. It goes from all of you out here to my own soul. Because I can call all of you to praise the Lord, but if my own soul isn't worshiping, then my words are empty. We can sometimes put on a good face for each other, and we can kind of adopt our church demeanor. But have we invited our own soul to worship this morning? Have we taken that time to draw our own heart to see that God is good and to praise him for it? So as we begin our psalm, as we read the psalm, let's do just that. We're going to invite our souls to worship, and we're going to ask God to open our hearts to see his goodness. Holy Spirit, open our hearts. May this never become just an exercise. May it never be just words or just music. Stir our hearts up within us. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Lord, as you speak your word to us this morning, I pray that it would reach down past our ears, past just the cognitive level, down to our affections, down to the innermost being of our hearts, so that we can see and taste that you are good and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to look at three characteristics this morning of God. Three characteristics that make him the restorer that we all need. The first characteristic is that the Lord reigns. And so look at verse 3. Do not put your trust in princes, in mortal men who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. You know, there are a lot of reasons we could talk about why human beings are not as reliable a help as God is. I mean, we tend to be selfish, we tend to be unfaithful, we lose focus, we have limited wisdom, we don't even know how to help, even when we want to. But this passage doesn't even dig into those. Even if we want to help, even if we have all the best intentions in the world, this verse just points out that human beings are just temporary. We're just limited in our strength and in the scope of our lives, and eventually we die, and then we don't have a whole lot more help to offer. Alexander the Great, obviously, fantastic military leader. He just got his army, he started marching, and he just conquered kingdom after kingdom after kingdom, and then, oops, he died. Just unexpectedly, at a very young age. What happened to his empire? What happened to all those kingdoms he had conquered? Immediately, it was split into four pieces, and they're all going different directions. His unified empire lasted just a few years, and then he died. Even the greatest human leaders are still temporary. You know, King Hezekiah was a great king. He really looked like he was going to get Jerusalem and Judah back on track following God until he died. And then his son, Manasseh, became the worst king in the history of Judah. And everything that he'd been trying to accomplish was suddenly overturned. Human beings are just limited. You know, my generation is being told these days, I don't know if you've heard the news, we've been told, don't put your hope in Social Security. You know, the way that things are going, just it can't go on like that forever. You know, with more people needing to be in the system and no more people putting into the system, it's not going to last like that. So we're told, you're going to have to make other provisions. Don't just trust in Social Security. By the time we retire, it might not look the way that it does now. You know, our federal government right now seems to be having a lot of trouble making any traction at all. You know, they're having a hard time moving forward because what one president builds, the next president tears down, and then that president builds something, and then the next president comes along, and who knows what he's going to do to it. And so the psalm tells us, do not put your trust in princes, in mortal men who cannot save. In contrast, verse 10, the Lord reigns forever. Your God, O Zion, through all generations. Nobody sits and asks, well, who's going to be the next God when God dies? There's no term limit on being God. The Lord reigns forever. There's no end to his kingdom. The same God of grace that he was when he rescued a nation of slaves out of slavery in Egypt is the same God he was when he sent his son to earth to save sinners, is the same God that he is today. from the slums of Kenya to the homeless shelters of Newcastle and Muncie. His kingdom does not end. His administration will never be replaced with a different administration that has different policies. He is the king who will reign forever. His kingdom doesn't fail. Isaiah 9 says, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Of the increase of his government, there will be no end. His kingdom doesn't fail, and neither does his power to save us. He's the Lord who reigns. Secondly, he's the Lord who creates. Verse 5, blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, the Lord who remains faithful forever. Now, why does it matter that he is the creator of heaven and earth? Well, for one thing, it tells you something about his power. You know, there's absolutely nothing that can stand against his power. You know, we come from him. Our existence depends on him. Consequently, there's nobody that can stand against him. There's nobody that can snatch us out of his loving hand when he determines to save us, because we and everything else exist by his power, so our power can never be greater than his. But it also, the fact that he is the God who created us also tells you something about the kind of God he is. He's the God who creates. This is what we looked at a few weeks ago. We kind of looked back at Genesis chapter 1, this refrain. Remember, God created the light, and he saw the light that it was good. And God created the seas and the dry land, and he saw that it was good. And he created the fish to fill the seas and the birds to fill the air, and it was good. And he created the vegetation on the earth and the animals to eat the vegetation and live on the earth, and it was good. And he saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. When God created, he created it whole, and he created it good. That's the kind of God and creator he is. It wasn't until sin entered the world that things started to break down and fall apart. You know, sickness and death and brokenness, these things are the result of the fall. They're the result of the original good creation being deprived of the original wholeness that it had. Everything is broken because now it's missing pieces of what it's supposed to be. So what does the Creator do when he encounters his creation with all these missing pieces? He looks at it and he says, I know how to fix that. I made that. I know how to fix it. It's like my lawnmower handle. You know, I was mowing the lawn, I don't know, it was probably a year or two ago. And it's kind of pushing down on the handle, and the thing just snapped, just kind of sheared right through the metal. I don't know how to fix that, but I've got a drill, and I've got some bolts and nuts. So, you know, what am I going to do? I'm just going to bolt the thing together, and okay, away we go. It's not fixed, but it works for now. Yeah, I mean, it continues to break down and fall apart, but it works. Okay, my sump pump had a little piece that broke off of it. Okay, the little rod that holds the float to tell it when to turn on and off. Well, it rusted through, it broke off. So the trustees came over, and they'd say, well, do you have a wire coat hanger? Yeah. So, okay, wire that thing together there. It works. It's not fixed, but it works. Now, what they actually had to do eventually was Bruce Larson contacted the manufacturer, the one that actually created it. And they were able to give him the new piece that it actually needed to make it like new again. Because the one that created it knows what it actually needs and is able to make it new again. Okay, so humanity has problems. Like, we've got brokenness. And we as human beings come at it with kind of our duct tape solutions. You know, we try to just fix it temporarily, these kind of hack fixes. It's like a person is blind. Okay, well, we'll teach them Braille, and they can just kind of get by. We didn't really fix the problem, but, you know, they can kind of get by. A person is poor. They don't have enough money to live on because they don't have a job. They either can't work or are in some ways otherwise unable to work, well, what are we going to do? Well, we'll give them some money to get by on. That didn't fix the problem. But it's just kind of a hack. It's just kind of trying to get by. But we bring a person to God. We come to God with our brokenness and our pieces missing. And God doesn't just stick some duct tape on it. He says, I know how to fix that. I made you. I know what you're missing, and I know how to make it new again. God doesn't use duct tape. He sees the oppressed and he restores their rights again. He sees the hungry and he feeds them. He sees the blind and he doesn't just help them get by. He opens their eyes. He heals the blind so that they can see again. He sees the bowed down and he lifts them up. He says, I know what I created you to be. I can take your brokenness and I can make you whole again. I can take your sickness and I can make you well again. I can take your grief and I can give you joy again. God is not just a creator in the past tense. He's not done creating. He continues to create. And there is a day when he will make all things new. And there will be no more weeping or crying or pain anymore, because those things are pieces that are missing. Those are holes in the original good creation. And when God creates all things new, those things will be gone and it will be restored and whole again. And so ultimately, the third characteristic of God is that he is the Lord who restores. You know, there is that day coming when God will restore all things, but there have been times all along the way where he shows himself to be the God that restores. So you talk about feeding the hungry. He leads his people out in the desert for 40 years, and there's just food on the ground every morning for 40 years. It just kind of appears there like dew. God cares for the poor. He built it into his law. When he set his people up to be a nation, he said, you've got to care for the poor. So don't harvest all the grain in your field. Don't be too thorough. Leave some of it behind for the widow and the foreigner and those that can't provide for themselves so that they have something to live on. He says, remember that you also were foreigners in Egypt. And you were treated very badly, but I came and I rescued you. So when there are foreigners in your land, you make sure that you treat them with respect and with kindness. He says, if there's a Hebrew among you, if there's an Israelite among you that falls on hard times and they end up in slavery, they sell themselves into slavery because there's no other way that they can survive, at the end of 7 years, you let them go. On that seventh year of Jubilee, you let them go and you set them free, and don't just send them away empty-handed. Give them something to help them get a new start so they have a new start to life so they can be restored. See, all the way through, God's heart has been moved for the needy and the helpless. And he says, if you're going to be my people, I need you to love people like that. I need you to care for people and restore the broken the way that I do. Now, are those just temporary solutions? You know, when we try to love people in God's name and we try to care for them the way that he would, are those just kind of duct tape solutions? Well, sort of, in a way. You know, if you read the book of Ruth, it kind of demonstrates how the law of God is supposed to work. You know, not just as, you've got this woman, right? She's penniless, she's a foreigner, she's a widow, and she has no children. And she's living in Judah, in Israel. The law of God doesn't just help her to get by. The law of God restores her. It restores her dignity and it restores her security. And she ultimately becomes not just this welfare dependent for the rest of her life, but she becomes the great-grandmother of King David. That's how the law of God's supposed to work. But yeah, in another sense, every solution in this life is temporary. But with God, even those temporary things, even the restoration that doesn't last forever, is more than just a brief fix that is doomed to destruction eventually. Those things are pointers that lead us to that final restoration that God has in mind. When we love people in God's name, when we love people the way that God does, we're not just offering them temporary fixes, we're pointing them to the God that ultimately heals and ultimately restores when he makes all things new. So when Jesus came, when the Son of God came into the world, he demonstrated God in human flesh. He demonstrated what God's kingdom looks like. You know, Jesus did uphold the cause of the oppressed. He did befriend the outcasts of society, people that nobody else would talk to, and he gave them dignity. He went to lepers, and he gave them what they needed most of all, not just healing from their physical needs, but he touched them. He gave them the affection and the respect that human beings had stopped giving them because they were lepers. He opened the eyes of the blind, healed them. He fed the hungry. He brought the son of this widow to life again. That was the last family member she had. And Jesus says, this is what my kingdom is like. Let me show you what the kingdom of God is like. I will restore you and heal you in my kingdom. And then he did something completely beyond every temporary solution. See, Jesus didn't just look at the superficial needs that we look at. He saw our deepest brokenness. He saw the thing that we were missing that caused all the other brokenness, and that was the loss of our relationship with God through sin. Without this, there is no permanent solution, because a creation without its creator is always doomed to destruction. And so Jesus took our sins on himself, and he died on the cross so that we could be reconciled to our creator. And then when he rose to life again on the third day, the restoring new creation of God was really begun. The resurrection of Jesus was the kickoff for God's new creation that had begun the process of restoring all things. And so when we come to Jesus, we come not just to be temporarily comforted. When we come to Jesus, our ultimate and eternal restoration has begun. And it's only just begun. It's only in its first stages. We're still looking forward to that ultimate final restoration. But already it's begun in us. Jesus finds us as prisoners and then he sets us free. He finds us dead in our sins and he makes us alive. He finds us alienated and foreigners from God, and he makes us children of God. And this solution may not be fully consummated yet, but it's anything but temporary. Our final restoration has begun. We're all missing pieces. We're all broken in various ways. But God didn't give up on us. He found us in our brokenness, and he took us in, and he restored us. He started the process of restoring us. He didn't give up on us. And so we don't give up on others when we encounter them in their brokenness. You know, going back to those first Christians in Rome that would abandon those rescued infants, we know what that feels like. The reason that they did that was because they understood what it meant to be without a family and to be abandoned and helpless and to be brought into a family and given life. And that's exactly what the Bells are doing now. Dave and Jen Bell over in Kenya. They're going to be here August 15th. I hope you can come listen to them. People bring them infants that are deformed, that are the offspring of incestuous relationships, that are HIV positive, and their parents just abandon them. But people bring them to Dave and Jen because they know that even if their own parents abandon them, those children will be loved in the name of Jesus. You know, our situation here feels a little bit different. Right? This is not Kenya. This is the United States. We've got so much government aid. And so many people on government aid and people abusing government aid. And sometimes our hearts just kind of get hard. We just think to ourselves, well, people here, even when they're poor, they're not really poor. They don't need help. Or even if they do need help, they don't even deserve help because of the way they've abused the system. Well, okay. But I think we already established that the government cannot give them what only God can give them. You take a human being that is poor because they've come out of broken relationships and a broken home and the loss of their sense of worth as a person, and you throw some money at it, and it doesn't solve the problem. Big surprise. God heals people and restores people on such a deeper level than that. He doesn't just throw money at people. He doesn't just use a duct tape solution. He knows what they need. He understands who people are and what he made them to be, and he knows how to help them. So when we encounter the poor, we don't just give them money. What they need more than anything is somebody that thinks that they're worth something. Somebody that's going to treat them like they have dignity. The Mexican immigrant in Newcastle, what he is looking for is not a handout. But if you treat somebody like that as a friend, like you're actually glad to see them and that they're welcome, that can mean everything to them. You go to the prisoners of Newcastle prison, and you're not going to bail them out of prison. They have to serve their time, but you can set them free by giving them the gospel of Jesus. You take a person that has lost loved ones, and you bring them into your family. You lovingly draw them into the family of God. God didn't give up on us. God took us when we were broken and needy, and he loved us and he restored us. And if we want to love people the way that God does, if we want to show people that that's who God is, then we need to learn how to love people and restore people the way that he would. Now, ultimately, I can't do that. And you can't do that. Ultimately, what they need is not us or any mortal men who cannot save, but blessed is the one whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. We need to, yes, reflect the love of God to people, reflect his healing, restorative power to people that are in need. But we have failed them if we don't tell them explicitly, directly, I'm going to love you the best I can, the way that God would. But what you really need is not me. What you really need is the God that restores all things. We can be there for them. We can comfort them. But ultimately, we're just pointers, referring back to God the Creator, God the Redeemer, the Restorer. He's the one that is really due the credit. And so I say, praise the Lord, O my soul. It starts with my own heart. It starts when my own heart is drawn to him. Every time I see him heal the sick, every time I see him provide for somebody in need, every time I see him show compassion on the defenseless, my heart should just respond with praise and delight and celebrate. And out of that rejoicing of my own soul, I invite others. And I say, praise ye the Lord. You also praise the Lord with me. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Lord, we don't have to go far to find needs. We don't have to look beyond our own hearts to see pain and brokenness. And in our families, and in our congregation, and in our neighborhood, our schools, our workplaces, across the globe. Lord, there are people that are desperately in need of your restoration. Thank you that you are a God that restores. Teach us to show them that. Teach us how we can represent and display your restoring, saving power through the way that we treat them. But Lord, may our actions never stand alone. May we never cease to tell people about what you have done for us and about what you can do for them. Give us courage to do that with grace, with gentleness, with patience. Teach us to keep pointing people again and again back to you, our Savior, through Jesus Christ. Amen.